Our readings tonight are from two portions of Scripture, the first of them being from Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. And we're reading verses 1 through 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the upright judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And will you turn also to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15, and we're going to break in to read at verse 21. And we're going to read verses 21 to 31. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, True, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading or in these readings of his own holy and inspired word. And we will continue to worship our God, this time from a portion of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're singing at verse 14. But as for me, O Lord, my trust upon thee I did lay, and I to thee, thou art my God, did confidently say. My times are wholly in thine hand. Do thou deliver me from their hands that mine enemies and persecutors be. Thy countenance to shine do thou upon thy servant make, and to me give salvation for thy great mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for on thee called I have. Let wicked men be shamed, let them be silent in the grave. 31 at verse 14 to 17, four stanzas. But as for me, O Lord, my trust. I want us to look tonight at these two readings that we've had from Luke 18 and again from Matthew 15. And I want to take them to ask a question. Our theme has been that of prayer. And I want to ask a question. When are we to be persistent, or when are we pestering? So the theme of our meditation tonight is persistence or pestering. We have over these past 2 weeks been looking at the approach that we have to make in ourselves. The way in which we started looking at James chapter 5 and the way he said the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we tried to dissect what the qualities were that belonged to the righteous man. And last week we were looking at three of them. There was that faith in God, that trust in who and what God is. So therefore, when we come in faith, in prayer, we are focusing upon his love to us, even as we were singing there in Psalm 138, the loving kindnesses of the Lord. We focus upon his love to his people. We hold on also to, and we believe in, his wisdom in all that he does for his own. And we have an abiding confidence in the almighty power of God to do what he has said and to preserve and to keep safe his own people. We have faith in God, focusing upon these qualities about our God, not exclusively but primarily. But also we said last week that is to be the righteous man is to exhibit this submission as we come before God. There's that phrase we used, DV, God willing. Sometimes it's used purely as a trite formula. But for the righteous man, it has an inner reality. He indeed is subject to God's perfect will and way for him, as we should be for ourselves. Sometimes we ask for things, but they're not good for us, perhaps. And we must be prepared to be overruled. Perhaps even just they're not good for us at that time. And we must be prepared also to be overruled. And when our requests are not answered and are refused, sometimes it's hard for us to accept that, especially if we set our heart's desire upon what we've been praying for and seeking from the Lord. And that refusal is made all the sweeter when we again remind ourselves of what we said just a moment ago. We have that belief in the wisdom of God in all that he does with and to his people. So therefore, when something is declined or refused or postponed, we indeed understand the wisdom of God in so doing. We also saw in the book of Daniel the way in which Daniel, or at least the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were about to suffer for their testimony and the way in which they weren't prepared to bow down to any kings or queen or any rulers, dictates in that land. And particularly if Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There we have that submission by Daniel's friends. Yes, God can save us out of this furnace, but it may be that he won't. And we don't know which way it's going to be. But the one thing that we do know is we won't bow down and we won't worship this image that you have set up. We will apply ourselves to what we do know, and we will apply ourselves to duty and to obedience, and we will leave the rest in the hands of the Lord. That submission to his overriding wisdom, purpose, providence. And there's that psalm we looked at, which I keep on coming back to myself and referring to, Psalm 131, where he says he will not look beyond and over the wall or over the fence to the things that are higher and perplexing to him. He's not going to increase his trouble or his woe by trying to disentangle the things that he's got no right to handle in the first place. He's simply going to trust in his God, this submission in the wisdom and the ways of the Lord. And then we had the fear of God, that desire to please God in everything that is done. The more we know and the more we experience from the hand of the Lord, the more careful we become in what we do, where we go and what we say. And we're careful lest we offend the one who has done so much for us. So that's as far as we got last week in our approach before God. And what do I want us to think of tonight can in a way be a continuation of that approach before God. How do we come before him? Perhaps we've been to a conference. Perhaps we've read a book on prayer, and sometimes this question is asked. Is your prayer life working? And initially there's a challenge there that leaves us rocking on our heels as we look at ourselves. But is your prayer life working? And we've got to stop, because that's not a proper question. To put it like that reduces prayer to something mechanical, something routine. It reduces prayer to some kind of a process. And it loses the perspective of a relationship with God. It loses the dimensions and the warmth, vitality of a relationship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It loses the quality of spirituality that has to be about it. But sometimes the question lingers, maybe not in that form, but it still lingers. And perhaps we find it too easy to give up on prayer. Especially if there is no response or no answer that we can recognize to what we're asking. And it's too easy to give up on prayer because no one else sees it. No one else knows. It's simply you alone with God. And no one else is a spectator. No one else is there. Just you and God. And therefore, if there are no answers, then without the pressure of any human observer, it is easy to to let prayer drift. It's a danger. A danger even to the most devoted of Christians. And that's why I'm asking the question, and it's all that I'm going to go through tonight. Persistence in prayer. And then just to bring in that thought, or are we pestering in prayer? That's the way in which our enemies might represent it. There is therefore this danger, and it's a danger that is acknowledged by the gospel writers, the Bible writers. You go, for example, to Ephesians chapter 6, right in the middle of that small section on the armour of the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read these words at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that reference to prayer coming in at verse 18 comes in at the very end of the list of all the things that Paul is setting out as the Christian armour. And it's coming in at the end of the list, not because it's got a low priority. Far from it. Quite the reverse, in fact. Why Paul puts it at the very end of the list of Christian armour is because this element of prayer, this effective prayer, has got to be seen in all the other things that he's been talking about. Prayer applies to all the rest. The use of the things that he has spoken about and given and given to the Christian, the use of them, the effectiveness of them, depends on our dependence on the Lord. And that dependence on the Lord is exhibited in our prayer. Each piece put on with prayer is the way the hymn writer puts it. We need to dress, Christian dress, in prayer. Because of the battle we're engaged in, because of the nature of the opposition we're going against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the proportion, the scale, the nature of the enemy. It is most important, therefore, that we put on all that armour, but that we put it on with prayer. We need the truth. We need righteousness. We need prayer. It's only by taking this armour to ourselves that verse 11 will apply. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's only by this armour, including prayer, that we'll be able to do that. But I want, in particular in that verse 18, to look at the way in which Paul is emphasizing something. Four times in that verse, he's using the word all. Doesn't come out so much in the English translation, but he says, praying always. All the time pray. He says, with all prayer and supplication. And watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Time and again, he comes away and he says, all, four times. Now, the effect of it, put in another word, and perhaps that sometimes describes ourselves, put in the word some. I sometimes pray, and I use some prayers. And sometimes I'm persevering and sometimes I'm not. And sometimes I'm praying for some of the Christians. But that's not the word that Paul uses. Paul uses the word all. He says, praying always. And right at the very beginning, we have this note set out for us. Constancy. Persistence in prayer. Pray at all times, he's saying. Now there's a time, and I think it's coming upon our nation more and more, there's a time of quietness when sometimes the Christian can think the battle has lost something of its intensity. The battle has eased back a little way. Sometimes the thinking is, well, the enemy has gone away from us in this particular area, has been deployed in another place. Perhaps even because of the fight that has been engaged, and people might think the devil is beaten and he's a defeated foe and he's gone away as such. There's a ceasefire almost. So the great temptation is, in times of peace and quietness, to put our weapons down. And that's the greatest danger. And that's the time the devil is most effective in advancing his cause against the church, against light, and against the Lord. So that's why Paul is saying, pray always. Not just simply when you're in intense opposition and you know the stakes that are at risk. You know the fierceness of the temptation. You know the power of darkness breathing against you. Yes, these situations we can pray. But what about when it's a balmy day and the wind is gently in her face and the sun is on her back? In spiritual terms. What about when that arises? What then for the place of prayer? And Paul recognizes that danger and he says, praying always. Bringing home what we've just been saying in our theme, persistence in prayer. Go on to Colossians this time. Colossians chapter 4. We've looked at it and referred to it. Let me read it again. Colossians 4 and verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The word there, continue, means labor fervently. We read when we looked at it the challenge of Thornwell. And the way in which Thornwell, a writer of many years before us, he's asking the question, if prayer is merely and only words, if prayer is just simply breath, we should not be surprised if it doesn't reach and it's not answered by the Lord. There has to be that quality about prayer, that application, that commitment, that laboring fervently without being distracted or deferred in any way from it. We shouldn't be intimidated by the enemy we're fighting against then, now, and about us. We shouldn't be in any way questioning where we are or what we're doing as we fight for the Lord. Labor fervently in prayer, holding on to the character of our God. Holding on to the promises that he's given and using them, if necessarily, repeatedly as the basis of our asking. And if there is a silence when we first ask, not to give up and not to go away, but to keep on praying. And faint not. That's what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae. And remember, that's the church in Ephesus addressed. That's the church in Colossae addressed. He's talking to these saints then. He's talking to us now. Go on. The church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read these words. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now he's not saying that the Christian has got to be constantly in prayer and prayerful state of mind. That's not what he's saying. We've got to get about our work. We've got to be engaged in society. We've got to apply ourselves wholly to what we're doing. It would be a bad and a poor witness, say, for example, working across the road there, or in a building site, and you've got to put in so many bags of, or shovelfuls of cement, and so many shovelfuls of sand, and so many shovelfuls of gravel, and then so many splashes of water, and you've got to concentrate to get the mix right because you've got to build. But if we are so taken up with other things that we don't do that right, then we're spoiling our witness. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about that constant spiritual exercise at all. But what he is saying is this. He is saying that prayer is basic to all of life. He's back to what we said there in Ephesians. He's back again to that, what we've been saying about persistence in prayer, keeping at it. It's part and parcel of the very fabric of our spiritual life. It's part and parcel. It's part of the undercurrent. It's part of the very foundation, the very whole approach to all that we do. We pray about this and about that and the next thing. That's what Paul is saying. He says, pray without ceasing. We may have times when we can pray at length, when we're alone on our own with the Lord. We can pray also in simply very, very few words when we're facing temptation. When something surprising comes into our lives and breaks upon the shores of our life. When we're in a pressure situation that we're totally unexpected and surprising for us. In these kind of situations, it is possible, yes, simply to have a very short phrase, Lord, give me wisdom as to what I should do. So yes, pray without ceasing. Not just limited to one place or one time. Not just when we're on our own. There is a place for prayer in church, but there's also a place for prayer on the street and in our homes or wherever. There is no restriction. There is no handicap in one place over against another to our prayer reaching the courts of heaven and to our God there. There is a whole range of subjects, a whole range of needs that come into our lives that we can bring to the Lord in prayer. But what about returning to the same subject? We've been looking at these three different church situations where we've been told to persist in prayer. To persist about this, that, and the next in our lives. But what about coming back to the same thing? Repeating the same petitions. Returning to the same subject. God hears. The question might be put to us, well, if God hears, why do you need to repeat it? Are we pestering the Lord? Persistence? Pestering? To answer that question, let me just take two simple, quick illustrations from Scripture. Think first of all of Paul. When in 2 Corinthians 12 he gives us the experience that he had about the thorn in the flesh. And we're told there three times he prayed that it would be removed. Now, these three times, they weren't just simply casual times. They were quite deliberately structured. They were ordered. They were repeated. He set this as a specific topic of prayer in his life, that the Lord would remove this thorn from him. The arguments he might have displayed and deployed, he grasped hold of God's love for him and used that the thorn would be removed. He would lay hold of his effectiveness in the mission work, that the thorn would not hold him back in that work. He would be better in himself, in his own Christian life, if the thorn was not there. So we can see, yes, deliberately, in an ordered, structured way, he repeated these same petitions, these same arguments, back to the Lord. And there is no mention whenever he comes, second, third time, there is no exhibit as a defect in his faith, as something inadequate in his faith. There's no sin acknowledged in doing it as he's doing it. He repeats because there is a delay. He repeats because there is no answer coming from his God. And that delay draws him closer to his Lord and develops faith in his Lord. But again, we come back to what we said about seeing the wisdom of the Lord's dealings with him. His prayer was indeed answered, but not in the way he expected. Paul wanted the thorn removed. God thought otherwise. The way, as well as the timing of the Lord, we said it Lord's Day morning, the ways of the Lord and the timings of the Lord are always perfect. And so we see here the way of the Lord in dealing with Paul. The thorn stayed, but he was persistent in praying until he had the answer from the Lord. And again, think of the Lord himself. There he is in the garden. He's taken the three closest disciples with him, and he's going to pray. He leaves them for a moment, and he separates himself from them from a short distance, and he prays. Go to Matthew 26, verse 44, and we are told that he prayed the same words three times. Persistence in prayer. And again, do we not see, even with the Lord himself, what we said there at the very beginning? One of the elements in the righteous man's approach is that submission to the way of the Lord. God willing, DV, that's what we see in our Lord, the way in which he, wrestling in prayer, coming persistently in prayer, acknowledged that this cup is placed in his hand by his Father. Persistence, given to us the danger, the encouragement, the example, the lessons for ourselves. But one of the most significant lessons is there in a reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Our Lord quite specifically says, he taught them and gave them this parable, why? That men should pray and not to faint. He is very specifically addressing persistence in the way in which he left this parable with them. When the answers to our prayers either are delayed or are different from our expectations, sometimes despair can set in. It could set in with the disciples, it can set in with ourselves. So this parable is given of a judge. There is no input into this judge's life, either from God or from men. He cares not about either God or man. He couldn't care less about either God or man. He's got no sensitivity whatsoever to anyone else but his own interests and his own concerns. He's concerned about no one else. And therefore, we can almost see the improbability of anyone persuading him, unless it was in his own interest so to do. The judge is not going to be persuaded, especially by a helpless widow. There is no public agenda for him to follow. There is no bribe coming his way. There's no public finger to speak on her behalf. There is the picture of helpless. There is the picture of the insignificant. There is the picture of the forgettable in his society. A helpless widow. She's alone. She went to judge with no one to speak on her side. And for a while the judge resisted anything she had to say. But after a while also it was granted to her. And again, the key to understanding that passage comes to us. There was no change in him. That's important. There is no change in the judge that brought about the verdict that he gave. What then was it that brought about that result? It was her persistence. What was it that won the day? If we can put it like this, the key is this. What was it that won the day? It wasn't his character, it was her character. And the only reason that is given there is that she would weary me. Now the word weary there actually means to pummel black and blue. It's the same kind of word that is used in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says that he brings his body, his life into subjection. He beats it down. And what he's saying here is that this woman, it was like somebody keeping on punching, punching, punching at the same area constantly. And eventually that kind of a process would make that person's body black and blue. And that's what the word weary means. She kept hitting the same area time and time and time again. And that's what this judge said, no more of it. I'll give in to her. So therefore, when we come, we can come with our petitions again and again and again. We are not pestering. We are persisting. Persisting in our prayers for blessings from our God. And the way the Lord applies the lessons is quite special here. He's applying from the lesser to the greater. Here we have, look at them, a woman, a stranger, unknown. Contrast that with God's people, saved, beloved, and precious to him. Think of the judge. He's got no concern for his reputation. He's got no involvement with the widow. There is nothing constraining him. There's no norms. There's no standards operating in his life. And contrast him with the Lord, who is good, who is gracious, who is true to his word and to his character, who deals with his people on the basis of truth, on righteousness and of justice, who is true to his covenant, the promises and the undertakings that he's made and given. From the lesser to the greater. Here is this woman, therefore, comes with her demands, with her cries, with her tears, with her body language, the trouble she went to coming to this judge's house, and eventually she got what she wanted. And lift all these things to the spiritual domain. And you have here God's people coming to the living Lord God. And they're coming with that persistence in prayer. There is the assurance indeed of hearing, but of God's answer in his perfect time, in his perfect way, and with perfect wisdom. Persistence. But then we've got to carry on, just developing the theme a wee bit more. How do we make a difference between persistence and repetition? Now remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6 and verse 7. Here we have these people and they stand in public places and they make their repetitious prayers. And the Lord condemns them for it. How are we to understand that passage in the light of what we've been saying so far? Well, these people who went through that process, they thought that their public performance and their extended repetitious prayers, they thought that that kind of thing was going to be picked up by God. That was going to be noticed, it was going to be admired by the Lord, and so they were going to get an answer. In other words, they thought what they wanted, the Lord would give. Because of the way they came. Because of their length of prayer. They wanted these things, therefore they performed to get them. But there's no real reference to the Lord whatsoever. Not what he sets. Not what he has set out for approach before God. We read there of the Pharisee and the publican. The way in which the Pharisee was separate and spoke down about the publican. Whereas the publican wouldn't even lift his eyes to the heavens. So it is in Matthew chapter 6. Here is a man who's going through all of the hoops. He's going through all of the processes that he thinks is going to be noticed and was going to be remembered and recognized by God. But the Lord digs down behind the praying. He digs down to the motive. And he digs down to what's the reason for what he's doing. And here is this man in chapter 6 of Matthew. And he thinks to himself. And he goes through what he's doing. Because he thinks God is going to accept it. There it is. It's not persistence. It is pure repetition. On a human level, thinking that that's what God requires of him. He thought in his own mind that that's what was right. And he had no recognition, just like the judge had, no recognition or reference to the Lord whatsoever. So, if there's one passage, however, if there is one passage which leaves open to criticism more than any other, this question about persisting and pestering, it's that other one we had in our reading, verse Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Here you have this woman who wanted her child healed, and the way the Lord spoke to her and dealt with her, dismissed her, and she kept on coming back. She wasn't going to be put down. She wasn't going to be dismissed. She just kept on coming back. And people say, was she pestering the Lord? Some people would criticize her and say that about her. The disciples said, Lord, send her away. But no, the Lord did not. The Lord was testing her intentions, her desires. He was trying her in her persistence. She wasn't pestering. She was coming and exhibiting the passion that she had for what she was asking. Her persistence. So why? I just want to cover these last few things before we close. Why this delay that leads to persistence in praying? Why does the Lord not answer prayers immediately? Let me just give 4 or 5 thoughts, one sentence or two about each. Persistence breeds dependence. Just imagine for a moment, if everything we were asked was to be granted at the first time of asking, Just imagine what that would be like. If everything we were to ask was answered at the first time of asking, we would be filled with pride. We would be filled with a self-confidence. But if there is that delay which makes us come persistently before the Lord, then it promotes a closer walk and a fellowship with the Lord, waiting His time, His way. Breeds dependence. Delay promotes maturity. If you go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter there, Paul is talking about the problems that comes into his life. And he says, yes, these things equip me for ministry. But when you go down to verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter, he says something happened to him in Asia. Something unusual. There was a problem in his life that he mentions in verse 9. And he says, these things happened to us that we should trust and lean upon the Lord. So here is Paul telling us that the danger that he himself was aware of was pride. A trusting in himself. And what he went through to root out and to remove that pride. A delay promotes maturity. It can be, often is, pride is deep rooted. It spreads quickly. It flares up. It's not easily removed. And God takes us right down to utter despair sometimes, so that we may learn the hard lesson of relying upon the Lord. And sometimes the way He brings that despair upon us is by delaying answers to our prayers. But that promotes maturity with us. It tests our desire for what we're asking. It purifies also our prayers. There are times when we come in prayer and we sweep up together so many requests, or perhaps we focus so specifically on one thing. But as we repeat these prayers, we begin to see the faults and the failings in them. We begin to reflect on what we're asking for. We say, Lord, bless this, that. Bless the church. Bless the family. Bless the cause. And then once we begin to reflect, we begin to see with faults what we're asking. We've gone through Hosea quite extensively over these past months. When we were going through it, there was a commentary that I was given to proofread, to help in the study for the study of the book of Hosea. Proofreading is when you go through something to find and pick up on little faults. And many's the time I would read over and over perhaps a section ready for preaching on the Wednesday night. Read it over and over again and you find a fault. And then you go back a second time and you find another one. And you go back a third time and you find another fault again. Repetition purifies petition. Persistence, repetition, purifies petitions. But the last thing I want to say, delay also cultivates thanksgiving. Delays that make us persistent promote thanksgiving. We wait, and as we wait with persistence, our expectations are heightened. Our spirits are calmed, our eye is focused, and our soul is prepared to worship. Delay cultivates thankfulness. Yes, there's a silence from heaven when the providence of the Lord doesn't come with an answer that we expect. But that's the providence of the Lord rather than the unwillingness of the Lord. There are times when we simply don't understand what's happening. We don't understand the reason why there is a delay. That silence must not put us off. That silence should stimulate us to persist in prayer. Remember the lesson that Daniel gave us? Whatever be the outcome, whether we die in the furnace or whether the Lord delivers us from the furnace, one thing we do know, we're not going to bow down to your idols. We may not understand why there's a delay to an answer to our prayers, but what we do know is that we have to pray without ceasing. We have to continue in prayer. We have to pray always. There has to be that persistence in bringing our petitions before the Lord. We don't know why there's a delay, but we leave that with the Lord. And meanwhile, we will continue to pray. Let us then pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come before thee again this night, we do so coming with thy word, coming with thy character, coming with the experiences of our own life before thyself, and asking yet again, Lord, remember us. Grant to us thy blessing. Come amongst us, we pray, and do good unto us, our interests, our families, our loved ones. Lord, we have nothing to plead, and we have nothing to lay hold of, except what thou hast given as a revelation of thyself. We've come often in the past, and we continue to do so yet again tonight, and we pray in days to come, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us with days of refreshing from on high. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 57. I think last week I mentioned there was one psalm that we hadn't sung until last week. Well, it seems that Psalm 57 is another one of these. We've never used Psalm 57 in all of my time here. So we're going to sing verses 1 through verse 3, four stanzas. Be merciful to me, O God. Thy mercy unto me do thou extend, because my soul doth put her trust in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings my refuge I will place, until these sad calamities do all overpass. My cry I will cause to ascend unto the Lord Most High, to God who doth all things for me perform most perfectly. From heaven he shall send down on me, from his reproach defend, that would devour me. God is truth, and mercy forth shall send. Psalm 57, these verses 1 through 3, four stanzas. Be merciful to me, O God. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.